Welcome back today to Wellspring Ministries' I Found Freedom DVD teaching series. Our topic today is rejection. Today we want you to understand the significance of the principality of rejection and learn how to identify rejection in your life and break the cycle of rejection in your life and in your generations. Rejection is chapter 9 in Biblical Foundations of Freedom. Let's take one more look at our chart of on the principalities of Satan. And today we're going to deal with rejection, one of six principalities of Satan as we identify them at Wellspring. Rejection is probably the most devastating of all human emotions. It's something that's extremely difficult to deal with and handle. But I want to encourage you right now that God's got an answer. We don't have to live in the world of giving or receiving rejection in this life. We can have victory over this. We can learn to protect ourselves from rejection no matter how severe it is. God has provided a way that we can protect our spirit and our soul no matter what people do. And as we work through this, I just want to encourage you, God's got an answer. Webster's definition of rejection is to cast off, to rebuff, to repulse, to throw away as useless or unsatisfactory, to put aside or disapprove. It already hurts, doesn't it? That's quite a definition. Rejection comes and tells us that we are unwanted, that we're refused, that we're not accepted, that we're unloved, we're unworthy, not part of the group, and never will be, no matter what we do. That's what rejection shows us. Rejection comes and it drives us to pick a fight. It drives us to reject love. It drives us to irrational self-introspection. Let's take a look at how the rejection faces us in different facets of life. Now let's look at in the church. It drives people to focus on a position or title or a status. They don't really want to serve. They want a status in their life. Now, once again, rejection is a form, receiving rejection is a form of idolatry. When we make winning man's approval our God, we're putting man's approval ahead of God's approval. That's why we call it idolatry. Anything that comes between us and God is a form of idolatry. Remember the occult moon. The occult moon comes between the earth and the sun. So if we let idolatry, like rejection, come between us and God, the receiving of rejection, the worry about what someone else thinks about us, will they like me, will they not like me, all of those kinds of thoughts become between us and God. All those thoughts say, hey, God, I don't trust you, when we allow that to come between us and God. So when we understand that receiving rejection is a form of idolatry, then we can come to this next statement, that receiving rejection is a sin. And when we understand that something is a sin, that also gives us the answer to the problem. Some people are afraid to talk about sin. And I think that's a huge error. Some people go so far as to teach that a sin-based theology is not God's way, that it's all about a lie-based theology, for an example. Well, folks, we need to understand that when we believe a lie of Satan, we have sinned. And if we don't identify things as Jesus identified things as sins, then we've lost the answer. When we understand that something is a sin, then automatically in our mind when we know Scripture is that we understand God's got an answer. He's got a plan. But when we are afraid to identify an activity or an action as sin, then we have lost the answer in that process. We've become so worried about putting a guilt trip on somebody, we have lost the whole way. We've lost the whole purpose, the whole meaning of what Jesus was trying to teach us when he taught forgiveness and repentance. So at Wellspring, we need and we choose and we desire to label things in the same way that Jesus labeled things. He called sin, sin. But when we learn we have a sin in our lives, we need to learn to shout hallelujah. Never go into guilt or shame and condemnation, which has been the typical attitude, typical approach to sin. You're calling me a sinner, and people get angry, they go into shame and guilt, and they're ready to fight. I want to strongly suggest a whole different mindset here. When we learn we have a sin, shout hallelujah, then deal with it. Now, if it's a sin, then there must be a way to not receive it. Because God has promised there's always a way of an escape. Always a way of escape from the temptations of Satan. So there's got to be a way to come out of it. You see, when we identify sins, then we start to get a piece of the answer. We start to see what God can do. Now, there also must be a way to protect ourselves so we don't receive rejection. This is the benefit of labeling it as the true thing that it is, sin. Then we can take the principles of God's word and come up with an answer. And we'll see the answer to these questions, that there is a way not to receive it and there is a way to protect ourselves as we work further into the study. Now, the results of rejection is bitterness. This is what rejection will bring into our lives. Unforgiveness, resentment, retaliation, anger, hatred, violence, and murder. All of the armor for the principality of bitterness can result in our life if we receive rejection. Let's work through some of the roots of rejection and how it comes into our life and the avenues that it comes into our life. The first root of rejection is the fear of rejection. Scripture teaches us that the things we greatly fear will come upon us. This was Job's great fear in Job chapter 3, verse 25. The things Job greatly feared came upon Job. And the same is true with us. If we live in fear that somebody's going to reject us, guess what? You're going to set yourself up in ways to receive rejection, to be rejected, in ways you don't even cognitively understand. It'll be there. Self-rejection is the second root of rejection. And we talked about this in a prior lesson on self-hatred. When we reject ourselves, we are, in reality, hating ourselves. It's a form of self-bitterness. A third root of rejection is rejecting others. Sometimes we think that this is a self-protection mechanism. I'll reject them before they reject me. Well, all that does is result in more rejection for yourself because you don't go associate with others. You stay at home. You stay in your own little private world. And then you will be rejected. And the fourth root of rejection is a desire for rejection. It's hard to imagine it, but sometimes in our coming into agreement with what Satan has said about us, we actually want to be rejected, and we desire it in perverse ways, in ways that we don't cognitively understand or cognitively do, to prove the lie that we've believed about ourselves, that we have no value. So we see these four roots of rejection play out in many, many, many ways in our lives. A fear of rejection, self-rejection, rejection of others, and a desire for rejection. And as we work through these in people's lives, we find victory. Now, let's look at the sources of rejection. We can receive rejection in many, many ways. And we've learned that it can even begin at the moment of conception. There's some fascinating studies in prenatal psychology that we often use at Wellspring. A book entitled The Secret Life of the Unborn Child by Dr. Verney is a book that we have found great help from. In this book, Dr. Verney describes the life that the little unborn baby is experiencing inside mom's womb, and he tracks things. Was the mom married? Were the parents married when the baby was conceived? Was the baby wanted? Was the baby an unplanned accident, for an example? Was the baby the wrong gender? Did the parents want a boy when they got a girl? Was the baby adopted? What Dr. Verney is looking for, in our words, is the entry points for fear and rejection and abandonment issues in the baby. Dr. Verney tells one very interesting story in his book. He is doing a study on one source of rejection in mothers that smoke. And he would then test the fetal heart rate of the baby when mom smoked or even when mom was thinking about having a cigarette. You see, nicotine limits the blood supply in the placenta. So when mom smokes, it creates a huge fight-flight response in the little baby. And it's measured by the increase in the fetal heart rate. And he would ask the mother just to think about having a cigarette while he was monitoring the fetal heart rate. And he learned that when mom just thought about having a cigarette, the unborn baby's heart rate increased. And then in Dr. Verney's studies, he would look for these things we've talked about: conceived out of wedlock, wrong gender, unplanned accident, adopted children. He would study the involvement of the fathers. Was dad involved? Did dad really care about the baby? He would look at several aspects like this, and then he would look at the life of the baby. He would see how the health of the baby was, whether the baby was anxious or worried, whether the baby was contented and happy, and he would follow that baby from birth to 15 to 20 years of life. And here's some of his things that he's learned and that we've also seen in ministry. When babies were rejected in one way or another in the womb, they become very susceptible to receiving rejection in their life. And it starts out as a little baby being susceptible to diseases. Babies that were conceived out of wedlock, the wrong gender, the unplanned accident, the adopted child, mothers smoked, absentee parents, these kinds of situations that did not bring security to in the baby's life, in the womb, would result in little babies born with asthma and allergy, colic, weak immune systems that would lead to lots of upper respiratory or ear-style bronchial infections. We see that constantly. So if we have a little baby in a family, the parents are talking about us in ministry, that has these physical things, then we know that there's a source of rejection somewhere in that baby's life. Let me tell you another story. Two or three years ago, a traveling pastor, came through my hometown in Anchorage, and I went to the seminar he was teaching. And in this, I got to know him, and we visited some after the seminar. And he shared with me about his 9-month-old daughter. His daughter had a very serious case of asthma. And I started asking him questions, and his wife was with him and says, "Well, did you really want this baby?" And they looked at me and it says, "Well, no, we really didn't. She was our fourth child and we were 42 when she was born. And we just really didn't want another child." But he says, "Well, we've repented to the Lord." And in them just saying that, the light bulb started going off in their heads. And I asked, "Did you repent to your daughter?" And there comes the light bulbs. Their understanding came really quickly. So I suggested to them that they go home as a couple, take their 9-year-old daughter on their laps, and minister to her in this manner. I suggested that they first repent to her. Say, hey, sweetheart, we were 42 when you were conceived, and we just weren't ready for another baby. Would you forgive us? And I suggested then that they, in the name of Jesus, ask for her forgiveness and then command the spirits of fear and rejection and abandonment that came to their beautiful little daughter in the womb to go. And then the third thing I asked them to do would be to give their daughter a blessing. Take her onto their laps and bless her. Give her a very strong father's and mother's blessing. And the fourth thing I ask them to do would be to command in the name of Jesus the asthma to leave. And they agreed to do this. About 30 days after they left town, I got an email back from this family. And they says, yes, we did what you said, Art. And the asthma in our daughter is totally gone. And this is a normal story. This happens consistently, happens all the time. We've Pastor Rick on our staff tells his testimony of how he has 6 children and how his first 3 kids had asthma and allergy style issues. And as they learn to bless their children, as they learn to deal with the abandonment and rejection issues that came into their lives, they too have been healed. We've repeated this process many, many, many times. We also see things like divorce bringing abandonment and rejection and fear issues into people's life. And we've learned that kids always blame themselves. If the parents got divorced, they would think that if I was a better kid, my dad, my mom wouldn't have divorced. Absentee parents. Again, the child is going to say, hey, if I was a better kid, my dad would be here. He wouldn't be gone. And there's something that in Dr. Verney's book that it was very fascinating. You know, we would think that an unborn baby would be affected by mom more than dad. Dr. Verney teaches no, that's not the case. He says the dad plays a larger role in the security and peace of the unborn baby than mom does, because dad sets the security and peace in the home and the security and peace for mom. So dad directly through mom has more influence on the baby that's inside mom than mom herself does. I found that to be fascinating, and also to directly line up with God's word because of the authority that God has placed on the man. Now, another source of rejection in life is looks. Let me give you another example of what rejection has done in an adult life. About 4 years ago, I started working with a nurse practitioner. She had a very serious case of allergies. And we worked through all of her resentments, all of her bitterness, all of her angers in her life. You see, those toxic emotions affect the immune cells in our body. And out of those toxic emotions, hypersensitive reactions start. And that's what an allergy is. It's a hypersensitive reaction. Our immune system starts attacking things that should be good for us, like food, like things we breathe, the air, the foods, the things we eat, even clothing, magnetic fields, all of these things that I was sensitive to that I shared in our first setting. Well, as I took her through her bitternesses and her angers and her resentments and her jealousies and envies in her life, then her immune system started to heal. And as her immune system healed, then we started working through the entry points for rejection in her life. And as we worked through these entry points and we worked through the fears in her life, her allergies were healed. Then after we were done with the allergies, I learned, and she didn't tell me. We missed it on her intake form. She didn't tell me that she had asthma. The fact is that she had been hospitalized more than 21 times with total anaphylactic shock from asthma reactions. I have never seen an asthma case that strong. She had her inhalant, she had shots, she had pills. She was taking every form of medication in the world. But as Chris shared in her session on fear and physiology, asthma is related to stresses and fears. And the stresses and fears cause the alveoli in the bronchial tube to become rigid. And in that rigidness, the carbon dioxide is trapped. And it's interesting what we learn from examining the medications. The inhalant, the puffer that people use as an anti-anxiety medication and a muscle relaxant. It's amazing that they would put those two medications in that inhalant. And sometimes there's a steroid in some forms because steroids reduce inflammation. Well, we have learned that if we deal with the abandonment and the rejection and the fear issues in the person's life, then the asthma is healed. And as I ministered to this lady, I told her to come back to me when she was ready to tackle the asthma. It would take about 2 weeks of working through these issues in her life, and the asthma was healed. That goes back over 3 years ago, and she takes no medication of any kind and hasn't for 3 years because God is faithful and set her free. So we look in ministry, when we're ministering to someone, we look for all the sources of rejection that come into people's lives. Relationships with other people, relationships with our parents, relationships with school teachers, relationships with boys and girlfriends. These all play a role in this. But the most important roles are the ones that happen the earliest ages in our lives. Let me give you a little more information out of another book that we use a lot at Wellspring. Dr. Daniel Siegel has written a book called The Developing Mind. Dr. Siegel is an MD trained at Harvard, and the last I read, he was in the School of Psychiatry at the UCLA. And in his book, The Developing Mind, he teaches how our minds develop and grow. And he teaches that the earliest experiences in our life have the most significant role. And those earliest experiences begin at conception. And he teaches that our genetic manifestation, how our genes express themselves, and how our neural pathways, that's how we think, that's our thinking processes, how these pathways are formed, and how our genes express themselves are based in experience. About half of it comes from the experience of our parents that we call genetic, and the other half comes from our own personal experiences that begin at conception. And when we start understanding that and then looking at Scripture, we see that God knew that all along. God's not surprised about what science is learning. True science and God's Word do not disagree. So then we take Dr. Siegel is teaching in his book, and then look at Romans 12:1, where it talks about the renewing of the mind and how Jesus renews our mind. And then we look at Hebrews 9:14, where it says that the blood of Jesus purges our conscience, which is our mind, our will, our emotions, of all the dead works. Well, as we forgive and as we repent, as we apply the blood of Jesus to all these experiences in our life, He renews them. He changes them. We can go back and look at that experience and it no longer hurts. There's no longer pain left in that experience. And the mind is renewed. So there's a spiritual miracle that happens there as well as a physical miracle in that renewing of the mind and the purging of the conscience. As the mind is renewed and the conscience is purged of all these old dead works, we actually receive new neural pathways. New thinking processes are formed in our minds. And in addition to that, our genes learn to express themselves in new and different ways. When I went to college There was always that argument going on. Is it heredity or is it experience? Well, folks, that argument is past. It's over with. It's all about experience. And that lines up exactly with what the Word of God teaches. Our minds are plastic. That term means they're changeable. So when something is called genetic, don't let that scare you off. God's got an answer. We can work through it in God's principles, allowing Him to renew our mind and purge our conscience and deal with these works of Satan in our lives. So earlier I told you that there was a cure for rejection, that there was a way to protect ourselves from receiving rejection and protect ourselves in the future. And folks, once again, the cure for rejection is forgiveness, which is our breastplate. Let me explain how this works. I've said earlier that receiving rejection was a sin. So therefore, there must be a way not to receive it. There must be a way to protect ourselves. Now, rejection, again, is a form of idolatry. If we are allowing people's opinions of us to become between us and God, we have sinned. So when we choose to put that breastplate on right here in front of us, when we choose to forgive, those words, those actions, those looks can't penetrate through that forgiveness. It will protect us for what's happening right now. And we can use this forgiveness to protect us also for what's happened in the past. It's the antibiotic for what's gone on in the past. We can go in forgiveness and forgive Dad and Mom for conceiving us out of wedlock, and we can break that bastard's curse. We can forgive Mom for smoking or Dad for smoking. We can forgive Dad and Mom for the anxiety and the fighting that went on in the home when we were small or even still in the womb. We can forgive them for the divorces, for Dad, for Mom, or for being an alcoholic, or for having more love for the drugs and the alcohol than they did for you. We can forgive that teacher. We can forgive that boyfriend. We can forgive that husband or that wife that rejected us. And Jesus can come and heal every hurt and every pain from the rejection and abandonment issues of the past. And there is nothing that somebody has done to us that cannot be healed through forgiveness. And forgiveness as our breastplate is also protection for what can happen today or tomorrow or next week or next year. I believe that we can purpose and choose in our hearts right now to forgive what we know will happen at work tomorrow or at home tomorrow in these situations that we all have in our lives that repeat and repeat. We can protect ourselves right now for what we know somebody will do again because they've done it so many times. We don't have to be hurt. If we allow ourselves to get hurt, then we have failed what God has told us to do in forgiving others. You see God's protection. You see what God has put into our lives. He has given us a way to always protect our spirit and our soul. And I believe that Jesus really understood this on the cross. He knew it wasn't going to be easy, and it's not going to be easy for you either. And what did Jesus do the day before he went to the cross? Didn't he spend all that time in Gethsemane in the garden praying? I believe he spent that time preparing himself for what he knew was going to be a very, very, very difficult day. And to prepare himself to be able to say, while he was on that cross, Father, I forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if Jesus could do that as a man, as a human, in all of those horrible circumstances on the road to Calvary, I believe we can do that too in the very small things by comparison that we all face in our life. Forgiveness is our breastplate. It is the cure for rejection. So let me ask this question. How have you been rejected? Were you born or conceived out of wedlock? If this is what the case is in your life, then start making a list of these things. Did your parents want you? Were you the wrong gender? Were you a boy when they wanted a girl, or vice versa? When we see this happen, we see girls trying to be boys. We see the influx of many diseases in people's lives as a result of this. When has there been divorces in your life? Has there been abuse, physical, emotional, sexual? These all bring huge amounts of rejection. Absentee father in your life? Has there been drugs and alcohol in your family? What were the issues in your life? We've listed today in this conversation many entry points for rejection, but by no means have we covered them all. There are more listed in the text in Biblical Foundations of Freedom, and even there, they're not all of them. However you've been rejected, however you've been abandoned, however you've rejected others, I would ask that you write that down. Make that list. And start being part of the process to break this cycle. In Isaiah 61, Jesus said that we, as his people, would restore the old waste places and rebuild the generations. Well, as you learn to forgive the bitterness, you're not going to pass it on. As you learn to forgive the self-bitterness, the self-hatred, you're not going to pass it on to your family. As you learn to deal with abandonment and rejection issues in your life, you're not going to pass on rejection to your kids and to your generations. So be a part of establishing new generations. Be a part of God's kingdom in a new and special way. As you get together in your discussion time now, deal with these issues. Let others help you and minister in this to you and to each other. God bless you in Jesus' name.